Todd and I called each other this morning and planned to wear cardigans. He called me really early. What are you going to wear? It's good to have Todd back. Him coming back means the end of our Tahiti week, as I like to call it. Last week, we all, as a staff, turned the foyer into lawn chairs and palm trees and sun tanning lights, and it was going really well until Marcia refused to put sunscreen on my back. Anyway, back to the grind, so to speak. That time this morning, just as we, you know, kind of got to spend some time in prayer, I think really sums up last week for me. Just us taking advantage of what's been given by grace, both for the forgiveness of our past sins, and for entrance into eternal life, but not forgetting that His grace is sufficient and abundant for our everyday life. And that He is the answer to everything that we so desire and want. Amen? So today we're just going to continue in our study through John, and we're going to begin in verse 35. Through to verse 42, and we'll just read that together. So we're kind of skipping ahead. We're moving along in John a little bit, which is exciting. So we're kind of picking up with John the Baptist. So let's just read. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They asked, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Is there one more verse? Couple more? Yeah. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means, when translated, is Peter. Let's just pray one more time, just before we dig into this. We only have a few minutes to do it this morning, but it's still important to me that we get to pray and submit to His Word. So why don't you join with me in prayer? Father, we pray and keep asking that You, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we would know Your Son better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be opened in order that we would know the hope to which You have called us. You've called us to Your rich and glorious inheritance and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. So, Father, we submit to Your Word today. And we ask for Your Spirit to teach us. Amen. So the two people that we're going to look at today are Andrew and Peter, who are brothers. And I believe that the life of Andrew, just in this brief picture, gives us a perfect example of how we are to receive grace for our everyday life, just like what we talked about last week. Now, if we start at the beginning of verse 35, we read about how John has these disciples, these two disciples with him. One of them is Andrew, and it doesn't say in that text who the other one is. Okay, but what we can tell from this already is that Andrew has received the message of John the Baptist. If you can put verse 35 up, that'd be great, Phil. So the message of John the Baptist is simply to repent, to make way that the kingdom of God is coming. So in a way, he's kind of highlighting again the message of the law, which is that sin has infiltrated mankind to the very core, and that we desperately need a savior. And essentially what John is saying is that that savior is coming. So we need to repent. We need to have a realization of our sin, which is in every area of our life, and repent, which means to just simply turn from. To turn from our sin and to set our eyes on what God is offering. So here we have this picture of Andrew. The first thing that I want to highlight about him is that he has received the message of John the Baptist, which means that he realizes that he has sin and that it has infiltrated his life, that he was born into it, that he's consumed with it, but that something needs to change. Something needs to happen in his life that would save him from this life that he's born into. Now, what this also shows us is that Peter is not the same as Andrew. I think sometimes when we read through this quickly, we can assume, knowing what the end looks like, that Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus, that Peter is looking for a savior. But I think Peter kind of falls into the category of most of the world, that whether they say so or not, they have an understanding that they're guilty. Like they have a conscience that says, I'm guilty. Every human on the earth, whether they say so or not, that is true of all of us, is that our consciences testify to the fact that we have sin and we're guilty. But the difference between a Peter and an Andrew is that Andrew is seeking for the answer. Where Peter may say, Andrew, I know I have to repent and I have sin in my life. But to be honest, I gotta fish and make a living. Whereas Andrew is willing to walk away from everything to find the answer to that question. To find the answer to the fact that he has sin in his life. And how can it be healed? Removed? How can we be saved? So when we read here, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now in previous verses, this happens, probably the day before. Jesus comes and walks by. And John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John is proclaiming that what he has been making way for, what he's been saying, repent, repent, you're full of sin. Repent. The answer has now come to that problem that he's been so proclaiming. And so Andrew has an epiphany, a revelation, so to speak, that this thing that he's realized in his heart, I need to be saved from my sin, that him, Jesus, is the answer to that, then I'm going to go. And so it says from there that they follow Jesus, and Jesus says, "Why are you following me?" They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" So part of what's happening is that Andrew's saying, "Look, I don't want to just have a conversation here and that be the end of it. I want to know where you live, and I want to come with you." "So where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come, and you will see." So it's about 4 o'clock, and Andrew spends the rest of the day with Jesus. Now, where this is applicable in terms of what we talked about last week, in the fact that Jesus, his fullness, that he is complete and perfect, that out of that flows grace, gifts for us, unmerited favor, for salvation and eternal life, but also for every day that we live, that his grace is being offered for our everyday situation. What we need to do, essentially, is what Andrew does, is we recognize that we have sin and we need a Savior. And we set our eyes on the discovery of that, the understanding of where that will be found, and that's in Jesus. And so that's what he does. He said, I realize I have sinned, so now I'm going to go and I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he's going. What I find interesting about Andrew is he's not even called by Jesus. He just wants it so bad he's going for it. I like that. Compared to what we see from some of the other disciples where Jesus calls them to follow him. Andrew's so ready, he's following. He's going for it. And I think it's because of his realization of how deeply he needs a Savior. And too much in our lives, in our everyday life, we go through our issues, our problems, our good things, our bad things, our work, our family, in our own strength and our own power, because we can just do it. We can get through it. But at least we know our sins are forgiven, and at the end of the day, I get to go to heaven. That's not good enough. That's not the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is to experience the fullness of Christ in every day, and like we looked at in 2 Peter, to walk in the divine nature. How many of us can say our weeks are full of the divine nature? If you say yes, I'm going to be at your house for lunch every day learning how you do it. We need to have a vibrant realization of the divine nature in our lives. That's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and active in my everyday situations. Do we understand the implications of that? That is an intense and awesome promise. Awesome promise. But I find that in my life, I fall into the Peter category that says, I know I need to repent. But then what? I'm just going to keep fishing till I really know any different. Whereas Andrew is desperately looking for an answer. Enough to live with a crazy guy in animal fur who eats locusts and honey in the desert. That's devotion. I find John the Baptist extremely interesting, but I'm not the one to teach on that. Todd is. Just so you know, if you ever catch him late and he's really tired and you're just looking for like kind of a snare to get him talking, just say, tell me about John the Baptist. And his eyes light up. He just can't resist. But where I want to focus today on this text is at the end. Is it where Andrew has realized he needs sin. He goes to Christ, finds the solution and the remedy to his sin. And then we read, Phil, can you put the next slide up? Sorry. Then it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And then we know the rest of the story about Peter. Todd even talked about that today. It was Peter that stood up in Acts and gave the first complete gospel message to the public. And thousands came to know Christ. Now, I believe with all my heart that as Christians and as His church, we are called to witness. We are called to be a light in this world. I'll tell you one of my struggles. My understanding of witness has been I need to give the gospel formula message to somebody in order to be truly witnessing. Hi, nice to meet you. I'm Ryan. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And then you go into it. As true as it is. And then if I get a chance and I can say, well, my testimony is I've been a Christian since I was a fetus because I grew up in the church. And see, you know, where it's like your testimony is just that day of salvation where you first accept Christ. But I believe the problem with witness today, especially in my own life, is that I don't have a vibrant and fresh testimony of the truth of the gospel and its power in my life from today. Where if my testimony is from this morning or from yesterday or the day before in my marriage, in my home, at my work, whatever I'm doing, if that's my testimony of the truth and the power of the gospel, I believe that we will bear fruit. That we will bear fruit. Now, if Peter and Andrew are brothers, Peter knows all about Andrew's thoughts on this. He knows that he's a sinner. He knows that Andrew thinks, I'm really bad and I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Peter knows that. But what I find so interesting about this story is that it's Andrew's testimony from today about Jesus that leads Peter to Christ. It's the fact that Andrew says, Peter, I've had a revelation. I have met the Christ. I have met the Savior. You have to come and experience this. How can you say no to that? Where every other day, it's Peter, we baptized all these people that knew they were sinners today. He's like, yeah, I already know I'm a sinner. But what's the solution? What's the antidote? So today I want to look at three examples of where witness takes place in the life of a believer. The first one is conversation. Now each one of us in this room has friends, family, people that we consider to be in that like really near circle of friendship that we love and we know. And in that circle, I would say, in most of our lives, are people that do not know Christ or did at one point, but aren't really walking the life of a believer. I believe the number one way to witness to that circle is to be honest. It's to be honest and truthful. Because somehow in our minds, in our Western culture, we think that the only way to witness is to give the gospel message. You know, the Romans row, whatever you want to call it. Maybe you wear a bracelet with the colors on it. And you do that. Whatever it is that we've classically been told. But I believe that the most powerful witness for you to have with that circle in your life is to be honest about where you're at in your life and to be truthful. Now, if we are Christians that are living and walking and abiding in the saving power of grace that's changing me and giving me what I need for every situation in my life, all I have to do is tell the truth about where my life is at. So if I'm out at Starbucks and someone goes, how's your week? Instead of saying, I was all right, and talking about all the stupid things that don't really matter. Like, well, you know, it's been okay, my car is kind of making funny noises, and you know, but it's a good week. Wow. Isn't that just life-changing? But if I sat down with a brother of mine or a friend or my neighbor or whoever I'm getting to know and they said, so how's your week? It's been rough. I'll tell you why. I've been struggling here. I've just been trying to figure out, like, because my family's been hectic. My daughter's acting up a lot. And I don't know what's wrong. But what the Lord's been teaching me this week is that He's sufficient and that it's His power that is giving me the answers to these problems. And maybe I've just had one where He's revealed Himself and says, this is how I'm going to save this situation of your life. Then I share about that. Where all I have to do is be honest to the fact that I'm growing in Christ. Now what if someone doesn't know the Lord and you just think they don't want to hear about this life? Tough. They're your friend. If they consider you a friend, this is a part of your life that you can't hide from them. Because we seem to think the only time I share my faith with them is when I give them the gospel message. Okay. But give them the gospel message that's changing your life today. And then it's worth giving. And it's true about you, not just something that happened 20 years ago. It's true about today. And they can't help but want to hear about how your life has gone from sucky to amazing. Because that's really what it comes down to. It kind of stunk. But now I'm walking in a divine nature? Whoa! That is worth explaining and talking about. Because what will happen is your friends, your neighbors, your family, instead of just knowing you're a Christian and your Sunday morning occupation, they're going to know about a revitalizing, life-changing element that you live for, that's changing you today. That the guy they saw last week is different than the one they see today. Because the divine nature is pulsing through your veins and changing you. I'll tell you what it does. Is it causes people to walk away and ask the question, where do I need help? Where do I need a savior? Whether they're saved or not. The second way is bring people to church. I know that sounds a little basic. And when I grew up, I remember thinking, I would love to bring my friends to church, except it's church. Remember being like a teenager and thinking, you know, I'd love for people to know that I love Jesus, but have you been to church? I did youth ministry for years, and that was always the response. I would love to witness to people, but then they'd come to church. And I remember just thinking, oh, that was the worst thing ever. But when the church is walking and growing in an understanding of grace and the knowledge of Christ, this place rocks. It's exciting. It's fun. You can't wait to get here. That's why I love this series so much, because as we grow in understanding of how great Jesus is, we understand how great He's promising to be in our lives. If we are growing daily in that reality, church is amazing. I lived in Thailand for a while, and they had this thing called the Songkran Festival. Happened in July. And what it was called the Water Festival. And so everyone would go outside. And there was this thing where, this is where it was a little twisted in Buddhism and stuff, but you would make this bag and you kind of make like a little mini parachute where you'd light a fire inside, or kind of like a hot air balloon. And so you'd let that go, and it was like letting your sins go from that year. And then what they would do is they'd have this huge celebration where everyone would come out into the streets, and all, it was like this giant nationwide water fight. And you just like fling water, and it, like people would die every year because they'd be riding motorcycles and then hit with water, and like there wasn't a lot of common sense used. It was just fun and celebratory. But you could not go outside in Thailand during the Songkran festival and not get wet. There was no way you could go without getting wet. That is what church should be like with grace. Where if you show up and you come into this building, to our gathering where we celebrate the greatness of our God and the outpouring of His grace, whether you're saved or not, you're getting wet, my friend. And you're soaked by the time you leave. Because that climate, that is what church is called to be. But I'll tell you guys, it's not based on who's pastoring that church. It's based on what the believers do in their everyday week that makes a church glorious. Are they seeking an understanding and revelation of their Savior? Or are they happy and content with status quo, sin, and death? But when the church functions in glory and grace, you want to bring people to church. Because you know, it's, you don't even have to work hard. You just bring them and they're going to get soaked. But the minute we stop seeking our Savior for His grace is the minute we return back to guilt, to shame, under judgment, condemnation. And we all know that doesn't make church great. It's the freedom of those things that makes church great. And lastly, when the truth of the gospel and His grace and the knowledge of His Son consumes our lives, we will take it to the streets. Or it's not enough just to affect people by them coming in contact with us. We're going to go find them. We're going to find the lost, the broken, the sick, because we have the answer. And it's been flowing in my life all day long. I think that's why we do things like bus ministry, our summer kids outreaches, our soup kitchen and jail ministry. And let's just make up things to find reasons to do this. Where outreach so consumes us because the truth of the message is living and breathing right here in me. I am a living, walking example that this works. This works, not 20 years ago just to get me into heaven, but today, to save me from my sins today. The sins that are destroying my life, if I let them continue, that tear apart my marriage, my relationship with my kids, my coworkers, my friends. Sin is the issue. Christ is the antidote. Whether you're getting a haircut, going to Starbucks, Safeway, anywhere you come in contact with people, your message is relevant because you're a normal person who's been saved from normal problems caused by sin. Just like everybody else in this world. Our message doesn't get more relevant than that. But what makes it relevant and true is your life. It's the discipline of receiving these things from Christ and of glorifying His greatness. So really at the end of the day, The only thing that's missing from witness is your testimony from today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And next week when we come together, bring your water guns. Just kidding. Don't bring your water guns. I don't want to be responsible for cleaning that. Let's pray. Lord, you're a faithful Savior who doesn't guilt us into doing things. But the way you've designed witness to work is that you would pour out so much fullness into our lives that we can't help but give it away. Todd and I called each other this morning and planned to wear cardigans. He called me really early, "What are you going to wear?" It's good to have Todd back. Him coming back means the end of our Tahiti week, as I like to call it. Last week, we all, as a staff, turned the foyer into lawn chairs and palm trees and sun tanning lights, and it was going really well until Marcia refused to put sunscreen on my back. Anyway, back to the grind, so to speak. That time this morning, just as we, you know, kind of got to spend some time in prayer, I think really sums up last week for me. Just us taking advantage of what's been given by grace, both for the forgiveness of our past sins, and for entrance into eternal life, but not forgetting that His grace is sufficient and abundant for our everyday life. And that He is the answer to everything that we so desire and want. Amen? So today we're just going to continue in our study through John, and we're going to begin in verse 35. Through to verse 42, and we'll just read that together. So we're kind of skipping ahead. We're moving along in John a little bit, which is exciting. So we're kind of picking up with John the Baptist. So let's just read. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They asked, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Is there one more verse? Couple more? Yeah. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means, when translated, is Peter. Let's just pray one more time, just before we dig into this. We only have a few minutes to do it this morning, but it's still important to me that we get to pray and submit to His Word. So why don't you join with me in prayer? Father, we pray and keep asking that You, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we would know Your Son better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be opened in order that we would know the hope to which you have called us. You've called us to your rich and glorious inheritance and your incomparably great power for us who believe. So, Father, we submit to your word today. And we ask for your Spirit to teach us. Amen. So the two people that we're going to look at today are Andrew and Peter, who are brothers. And I believe that the life of Andrew, just in this brief picture, gives us a perfect example of how we are to receive grace for our everyday life. Just like what we talked about last week. Now, if we start at the beginning of verse 35, we read about how John has these disciples, these two disciples with him. One of them is Andrew, and it doesn't say in that text who the other one is. Okay, but what we can tell from this already is that Andrew has received the message of John the Baptist. If you can put verse 35 up, that'd be great, Phil. So the message of John the Baptist is simply to repent, to make way that the kingdom of God is coming. So in a way, he's kind of highlighting again the message of the law, which is that sin has infiltrated mankind to the very core, and that we desperately need a savior. And essentially what John is saying is that that savior is coming. So we need to repent. We need to have a realization of our sin, which is in every area of our life, and repent, which means to just simply turn from. To turn from our sin and to set our eyes on what God is offering. So here we have this picture of Andrew. The first thing that I want to highlight about him is that he has received the message of John the Baptist, which means that he realizes that he has sin and that it has infiltrated his life. That he was born into it, that he's consumed with it, but that something needs to change. Something needs to happen in his life that would save him from this life that he's born into. Now, what this also shows us is that Peter is not the same as Andrew. I think sometimes when we read through this quickly, we can assume, knowing what the end looks like, that Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus, that Peter is looking for a savior. But I think Peter kind of falls into the category of most of the world, that whether they say so or not, they have an understanding that they're guilty. Like they have a conscience that says, I'm guilty. Every human on the earth, whether they say so or not, that is true of all of us, is that our consciences testify to the fact that we have sin and we are guilty. But the difference between a Peter and an Andrew is that Andrew is seeking for the answer. Where Peter may say, yeah, Andrew, I know I have to repent and I have sin in my life, but to be honest, I gotta fish and make a living. Whereas Andrew's willing to walk away from everything to find the answer to that question. To find the answer to the fact that he has sin in his life. And how can it be healed? Removed? How can we be saved? So when we read here, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he says, look, the Lamb of God. Now in previous verses, this happens, probably the day before. Jesus comes and walks by. And John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.